Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And here we have the feast, I should say the solemnity, of the most holy body and blood of Christ today, better known by its Latin title, Corpus Christi. And this is the last of a series of feast days that we've celebrated ever since the end of the Easter season. You remember back, it's been like one feast day after another. First we had the Ascension, and then we had Pentecost. Just last week we celebrated the greatest single belief in our entire faith when we celebrated the Trinity. It's the last of all those great feast days. We don't celebrate the greatest belief in all of our faith, but rather the greatest love that there is, the Eucharist. That's what Corpus Christi is all about. The Eucharist is the greatest love in the entire world. In fact, I can take it a step further than that. The Eucharist is the greatest love in the entire universe. It's the greatest love that there's ever been. It's the greatest love that there is. And it's the greatest love that there ever will be. How can I say that? How can I say that? Because the Eucharist is Jesus. Period. That's what Corpus Christi is all about, reminding us of that. You might be interested to know the history of this feast day. It's almost 800 years the church has been celebrating this. And it all began back in the year 1209 in a convent in Belgium. A little nun, her name was Sister Juliana, reported seeing a vision of Christ, comes to her in her convent and says, Your job is to spread all throughout the world a special feast day in honor of my real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Sister Juliana, who's now known as Saint Juliana of Liege, a little bit put off by this request. She says, Lord, do we really need a feast day in honor of your presence in the Blessed Sacrament? Don't we already have that? Isn't that what Holy Thursday is? Now listen to what Jesus said in response to her. He said, as the church progresses through time, faith in my real presence will diminish. And it will be very necessary to have one day, at least a year, to remind people. So that's what Corpus Christi is all about. It's a reminder of what the Eucharist is, because let's face it, it doesn't look like much, right? Imagine this. Imagine we could bring somebody right here into this church. They've never been in a Catholic church their entire life. I don't know, maybe we airlift somebody out of the jungles of the Amazon, right? Put them right here in this church, know nothing about a Catholic church, and they see all of us. We're all genuflecting and bowing to this really fancy box up here. What's that guy think in his mind as he sees us do that? He imagines, I don't know what's inside that box, but whatever it is, it's got to be something really precious. How disappointed is that guy when he sees us open up the tabernacle only to reveal that there's nothing but little white hosts in there? A little bit of that skeptic is in the heart of every one of us. That's why we need Corpus Christi, because God acts in ways we least expect. He's always full of surprises, and he's always acting in ways we would never expect, and not because he's trying to hide from us. It's because his ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. So, for example, when God is born into this world, is he born into a great mighty palace in Rome? No. Is he born into a magnificent temple in Jerusalem? No. Where is he born? A stable in Bethlehem in the middle of the night, and they put him in a feed box for a cow. Not what you'd expect. And when God wins the ultimate victory of all time, the ultimate triumph of good over evil, how does he win? How does he win? Does he win with a great big flaming sword in the glorious field of battle, the glistening sun reflecting off his shining, resplendent armor? No, no. How does he win? Bleeding and dying on a cross, scoffed at by all of his enemies. Not what you'd expect. And try this one on for size. Whatever you do to the least of my brethren, that's what you do to me, says the Lord. In other words, the way that you treat the most irritating, annoying people in your life, that's the way you treat Jesus. Not what you'd expect. I mean, why can't he say something like, whatever you do to your best friend, that's what you do to me. That's not what he said. So isn't it perfectly consistent that God comes to us in the manner we least expect? 999 out of 1,000 people who see that little white host walk right on by and think nothing of it. Corpus Christi is a reality check. We need this badly. There's only three things I want to do with you here today, just three things. Number one, one thing I want to teach you, and two things that I want to share. Okay, first of all, something to teach you. I want to tell you who Melchizedek is. Did you hear that in the readings? First reading, it's all about some character named Melchizedek, and then in the psalm response, again and again and again, we talk about Melchizedek, and then you come to Mass, and the priest says the Eucharistic prayer at the altar, and he mentions Melchizedek. You ever wondered who Melchizedek is? Okay, let's learn. Let's learn who Melchizedek is. Melchizedek is a character from the book of Genesis. It goes way back. Back to the days of Abraham. And what's happened is Abraham has just won a battle. With just 318 men, Abraham beat four armies, and he did this to set free his cousin Lot, who'd been taken prisoner, and he sets free Lot and he wins the battle, and out of nowhere comes this guy named Melchizedek. The Bible tells us he's a priest of God Most High. Goes up to Abraham, says, "Let's offer a sacrifice of thanks to God." Abraham says, "That's a great idea. Let's offer a sacrifice of thanks to God." So what does Melchizedek offer? Does he offer a ram or a bullock or a pair of turtle doves as an offering? No. He offers bread and wine as a sacrifice, and then mysteriously disappears, never to be heard from, never to be seen again. Mysterious in his origins, mysterious in his destinations. Comes from God, returns to God, a priest of God Most High. The reason why Melchizedek is mentioned on Corpus Christi is because Jesus Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's what the letter to the Hebrews says. Mysterious in his origins, mysterious in his destination, comes from God, returns to God, offers a sacrifice of bread and wine, which you know is the Last Supper or the Eucharist. And it's mentioned at Corpus Christi because every priest, no matter who he is, exercises the same priesthood of Jesus Christ. What that means for you is, if your priest who's saying your Mass is the holiest priest who's ever lived, or the greatest scallywag ever to wear a collar, or anything in between, the Eucharist is the same for you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one who's the priest at the Mass. The Eucharist that your priest offers at every single Mass is the exact same Eucharist you would receive if Jesus himself descended down out of heaven and gave you the Eucharist with his own hand. That means that when you see that Blessed Sacrament, you can bank your soul on it. And we need to. Now, there's two things I'd like to share with you here today. The joy of the Eucharist and the cost of the Eucharist. First, the joy of the Eucharist. Eucharist is the greatest joy in my entire life. And it needs to be the greatest joy in your entire life, too. In fact, the Eucharist is the greatest joy in the entire world. How can I say that? Well, you got to understand what the word joy means. St. Thomas Aquinas defines the word joy for us. He says it's the conscious possession of a good, two things. Has to be something good, and you have to be aware of it. Is the Eucharist something good? Yes, it is. It's no less than God himself, the greatest good in the entire world. That's why the more conscious you become of what the Eucharist is, the greater a joy it is for you. The Blessed Sacrament, that little nondescript white host, greater joy than winning the lottery, no exaggeration. Greater joy than all the honors in the world, greater joy than a two-week vacation with pay. But what's our problem? We're not aware of how great the Eucharist is, and that's what Corpus Christi is all about. The Eucharist is, for me, like what the Ark was for Noah in the flood. It's my salvation. It's my security. Every time I see the Eucharist, I know truth reigns and love is unconquerable. And the Eucharist cannot be destroyed or lost. Think about that. Doesn't matter how incompetent the church leadership, doesn't matter how bad the scandals, it doesn't even matter how bad your own sins. Now, don't misunderstand. If you're in the state of serious sin, you shouldn't receive the Eucharist. We'll talk about that in just a second. But you can always come to the Blessed Sacrament and pray. It cannot be lost. It cannot be destroyed. It's a source of peace and joy, and it should be the greatest in your life. But that's only going to be the case if, number two, you know the cost of the Eucharist. It doesn't come cheap. The Eucharist comes to you at the cost of your entire soul. St. Teresa of Avila said it best. God doesn't give himself entirely to us until we give ourselves entirely to him. And that's no restriction on his part, like he's sitting there with his arms folded waiting for you to be better. It's our limitation of what he can give to us. There's enough grace in one Eucharist to make you a saint today. If only we'll open up and receive it. I want you to give you an image. Think about what that means. Think of the Eucharist as being like a wedding ring, okay? Imagine the Eucharist like receiving a wedding ring. Now imagine a man takes a wedding ring, gives it to his bride on the day of his wedding. What does he intend to do for that bride when he gives her that ring? He intends to say, I give myself completely to you. I am yours. And right down to the last drop of my blood, if that's what it comes down to, and there's nothing I hold back. And when that woman receives that ring, what does she effectively say in response? She says, yes, I receive you, and I in turn give myself completely to you and hold nothing back, even to the shedding of my own blood, if it ever comes to that. Now imagine, for example, someone gets a wedding ring, and instead of all of that, they proceed right down to the pawn shop and they sell it for its melt value in gold. Go back to their spouse and say to them, I really think we should start seeing other people. That's what it's like when we receive the Eucharist without commitment to the Lord. We are limited by our own commitment to him. When the priest holds up the host, he says, Body of Christ, you say amen. You can think about that almost like two people getting married. I do, I do. We're not used to a God who asks that of us, are we? We're not used to thinking of the Blessed Sacrament in those terms. It was consumer society. We're so used to taking, taking, taking. We never stop and ask what we're supposed to give. We're not used to a God who asks us to give our entire soul to him in response. And yet that's all through the Scriptures, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain united to me like a vine remains to the branches. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you know that the Mass is replete with imagery that is spousal and matrimonial? Ever wonder why the priest kisses the altar at the beginning and the end of Mass? Kisses the book of the Gospels? It's supposed to be reminiscent of a spousal kiss. Jesus Christ is not a bachelor. He's got a lady. He's got a bride. His bride is the church. And he gives himself to us at this altar completely in the Eucharist. And what does he ask in return? He asks for everything in return. And the more you give, the more you will receive. What we're used to is thinking of a God who's there when we need him, you know, like a best friend on speed dial. And then as soon as we're done needing him, we want to put him a nice, safe, comfortable distance away and get right back on to living our lives as we please. Jesus doesn't give himself to us under those terms, does he? There's a technical term for this in sacramental theology. It's ex opere operantis. Every sacrament works two ways. Ex opere operato, which means that the priest does it right. It's really the Eucharist. That's what it means. And it means ex opere operantis. In other words, what you get out of it is what you put into it. And this, brothers and sisters, is the best single reason why I know to explain why you can't receive the Eucharist in a state of serious sin. You've got to go to confession first. Why? Because can there be a deep spousal one-in-one union with someone who's actively and unrepentantly doing things to break that union up? Of course not. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Some people say, yeah, but the Eucharist is medicine. Yeah, but when there's been a deep rupture in your relationship, you got to say you're sorry first. I think everybody here who's married knows that, right? Before that deep union, there's got to be first an apology. That's what confession's all about. That's why we go. So, brothers and sisters, when the priest stands there and he gives you that host, he says, Body of Christ, I want you to ask yourself just one question. Just how much do you mean it when you say amen? This is Corpus Christi. The Eucharist, the strength of the saints, the joy of the martyrs, the greatest gift God can give you this side of heaven, the greatest thing we can ever imagine and the last thing we'd ever expect, given to us. May we grow in our gratitude and praise. We who receive and believe. Amen.